Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make Him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
Hello, New Covenant. All right, everyone. Good morning. Here we are. Hallelujah. As you're finding your way to your seats, I'm just going to speak a prayer. Jesus, I thank you. Your blood speaks a better word over our circumstances, over our bodies, over our relationships. I thank you for your sacrifice, that you displayed the ultimate sacrifice of what love looks like as we navigate this morning's message. Pierce our hearts in areas that you need to do that special work. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart just be so pleasing to you, oh God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So good to see you this morning. My husband, his grandmother's name is Angel Sarard. She was precious. She lived to be 97 years old, and when I met her, she was in her early 90s. A week before I married Barry, she brought out something very special to give to me. It was a little handkerchief that she carried on her wedding day back in September of 1927. Yeah, very precious. I took it, you know, as just an honor to receive it. But after the wedding, I tucked it away into this journal here. And as I was flipping through the journal last week, I'm like, how appropriate was this gift? This journal records the very first day I joined my life with this man. And it records all of the ups, the downs, the in-betweens, the tears of joy, the tears of frustration, our heartaches, our victories. Marriage has been one of the most wonderful and yet challenging adventures of my life. It still is. C.S. Lewis speaks of the depth of love that is needed to persevere in marriage. In the old fairy tale ending, they lived happily ever after. If that is true, and it's taken to mean they felt for the next 50 years exactly as they felt the day before they were married, then it says what probably never was, never would, or never would be true, and would be highly undesirable if it were, because who could maintain that level of excitement? Love is not merely a feeling. It is a deep unity maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit, reinforced by, at least in Christian marriages, the grace which both partners ask and receive from God. They can have this love for each other even at those moments when they don't really like each other. And it's on this deeper love that the engine of marriage is run. Being in love with the romantic feelings that accompany those early days, that was the explosion that started the engine. So this morning's message is entitled, Join Together, Living Out the Mystery of Marriage. And you might be thinking, we're in a series titled Signs of the Kingdom. What does marriage have to do with it? Well, the goal of this series is to combat that sense of powerlessness we might face when trying to walk out our faith. And we're doing this by looking at the various gifts of the Spirit and also the gifts of the sacrament. And just a reminder of what sacrament means, it's an ancient biblical practice instituted by Jesus and the apostles. And when we celebrate them, we are drawn into a different and better story that has existed for thousands of years. They're more than a symbol. A sacrament is a biblical practice that yields the grace to empower us to live out what that practice declares. So the sacrament of marriage, or holy matrimony, declares that the two shall become one flesh. He gives us the grace to live that out. And today we're going to look at three scriptures. And each of these scriptures contain that phrase, and the two shall become one. So it's broken up into three segments. Marriage is good, marriage is honorable, and marriage is hard, but not impossible. And I just want to pause here to say that no matter where you are, I know that in this room there are some who have been deeply wounded because of their experiences in marriage or growing up in a home that had an unhealthy one. No matter where you are, whether you're married, widowed, divorced, single, this message is not meant to bring condemnation or discouragement in any way. But my prayer is that as I speak, the words actually give you hope and impart grace to see God's true design, His true desire for this sacrament of marriage. Because this is our first point. How we view marriage shapes our lives, our communities, and generations to come. At one time, marriage held a universally honored place in society, but that's no longer the case. During the Enlightenment era of the 18th and 19th centuries, the cultural view of marriage began to shift. It was increasingly privatized and removed from the public sphere, and it was redefined as a means of personal fulfillment rather than a reflection of God's nature, a tool for character formation and a foundation for raising children. And over time, this individualistic view of marriage has greatly influenced Western culture as we see today. Today, many see marriage as outdated, restrictive, or even harmful. And the impact has been profound. The marriage rates have steadily declined since the early 1900s. Cohabitation, which was once extremely rare, has surged over the past 40 years. And before the 70s, most Americans married and stayed married, and now nearly half of all marriages end in divorce. So this trend sounds so bleak, right? Oh, God help us. It reflects this growing skepticism and a pessimism toward marriage. And some have even wondered, are we witnessing the death of marriage? Well, before we even accept that narrative or entertain it, let's turn to see to the scripture and see what God has to say. In the very beginning, the creation story is filled with gifts. We have a generous God. God gives life to the creatures He makes. He gives breath to man. He gives the earth to humanity. And He gives fruit and plants to eat. And later on, He gives animals. Hallelujah for all of us meat lovers, right? Over and over, God declares these gifts to be good. But then, in Genesis 2, we encounter the first time God addresses something as not good. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So here in the garden, God gives us one of His most precious gifts, marriage. Let's turn to Genesis 2, starting at verse 21. We'll go through 24. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up that place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, escorting his new bride. Then the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones at last, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" In verse 24, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." See, even before sin enters the picture, God ordains the very first, oversees and performs the very first wedding ceremony. He gives mankind the gift of marriage, which becomes the foundational structure for the advancement of his purposes in creation. Marriage is good. Why so? Because he declared it to be good, and he has given it as a gift, and his gifts are unequivocally good. It is the very first institution created by God and has endured since the beginning of mankind. So even though the world is saying that marriage is on its deathbed, God says, not so fast. What God sets in motion, he will oversee. He will see that it fulfills all the purposes of his heart. Isaiah 43 says that no one can undo what God has done. Marriage was and still is foundational to accomplishing all of God's purposes on earth, and he's calling his bride to recognize that this gift is precious, to recognize it for what it is, to demonstrate to the world something powerful and beautiful. And to do this, we need to look to the best and oldest marriage resource available, the scriptures. And to use C.S. Lewis's reference to marriage here being an engine. So if we go out and we buy a new car, right? We need to make sure that we're maintaining this car as the owner's manual tells us to. To not do this is heading for disaster. The same goes here. So let's look at the last verse again. Verse 24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. It's more than a social arrangement. This is a sacred union. The sacrament of marriage declares the two become one, forming something brand new, a brand new entity that has never existed before. Never in the history of mankind has something like your marriage existed, and never again will it be duplicated. It is brand new. And it is the most intimate of all human relationships. Of course, that means sexual intimacy, but there's a far more deeper intimacy as well. Intimacy at every level. And it's meant to be nurtured within the safety and strength of lifelong covenant. Our next slide gives us one of Grubby's handy-dandy definitions on covenant. A covenant is a chosen relationship that commits us to mutual and binding promises. When our relationships are rooted in covenant, there is this beautiful thing that takes place. Our relationships become a mirror through which the world sees God's desire to commune with his people. It's different than a contract. A contract says, what's in it for me? But a covenant says, what can I give? What can I sacrifice for the sake of the other? And this covenant is not just between the man and wife, the two individuals. It is the three-stranded cord that is not easily broken that we read about in Ecclesiastes 4:12. Tim Keller says it this way. It's our next slide. The covenant made between a husband and a wife is done before God, and therefore with God as well as a spouse. To break faith with your spouse is to break faith with God at the same time. Faithfulness to our spouses before God and with God is what we are called to live out. It's a daily battle to protect the gift that we've been given. And it's through the grace of this covenant that God accomplishes the purposes of his heart in us and in our marriage. Thank God that we don't have to do it on our own and wrestle it out on our own with our limited understanding. We have access to his grace through the Holy Spirit to be faithful to the vows that we made with our spouse. So it's in this setting of covenant that God designed couples to thrive, families to thrive, and the world to reap the benefit. But of course, this is not easy. And it's not for everyone. And this is an important point, lest we fall into the error of exalting marriage to a level that God never intended, making it the ultimate in relationship goals. And our next the next part of our text will lay out the reason why. Because marriage is honorable. We find marriage entrenched in the Old and the New Testaments. The images of bride and bridegroom throughout the Bible are foundational to the spiritual way we live and is central to the way God communicated his covenantal passion for his people. But in Matthew 19, we discover that marriage was not being honored in the way that God designed. And Jesus addresses it here in a way that shocked even his disciples. So what happens is the Pharisees come up to Jesus trying to trap him. And they ask him this question. And they're like, "So Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every reason?" Jesus responds, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And then they thought they got him. And then they're like, "So why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" But Jesus comes right back and says, "Moses permitted divorce, but it wasn't this way from the beginning. It was because your hearts were hardened." And then he goes on to say, "I tell you that if anyone divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, and then goes to marry another woman, that person commits adultery." This part is kind of humorous to me. The disciples come to him and say, "Well, if this is a situation, it's better not to marry." The disciples were so caught up in the culture perspective of the lenient rules that the Pharisees had developed and had adopted this, they were shocked at Jesus' words. But Jesus replied to them, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this." And the word, the term eunuch that Jesus is using here is metaphorically referring to those who choose to remain single and live a life of celibacy for the sake of the gospel, for the advancing of God's kingdom and the call on their lives. Jesus, as he does throughout the gospel, he takes and he raises the bar. He's acknowledging that not everyone is suited for the call to be married. Some are called to singleness and celibacy. He's making a point here. The decision to get married is not one to be taken lightly. It's walking out the call that God has placed on your life. Are you called to marriage? Do it as unto the Lord. Are you called to singleness? Do it as unto the Lord as well. But if you're called to be single, God, there's encouragement here. Jesus demonstrated in this passage our next point. Marriage is not for everyone, but God commands it to be honored by everyone. Hebrews 13:4 tells us marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. There's something I really want to emphasize here. Whether you're married or unmarried, what we do with our bodies matters. It matters to God, and it should matter to us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and makes residence within inside you. We no longer live unto ourselves, but unto the one who loves us, and he gave his life for us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that you're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And as I was preparing this message, I felt a weightiness just to hover here for a minute, to communicate in love God's desire for you. It's good. His desire for you is so good. He loves you so much. When we honor marriage, we honor God. When Jesus said that some will be called to celibacy, the very call will carry with it the grace needed to walk it out. Waiting in obedience, or walking in obedience to God in this way, honors the boundaries that God set in place for sex within the context of a marriage covenant. And in a culture where sexual freedom is the ultimate good, God is calling a generation to recognize something greater. To know that, our next point, our sexuality is meant to speak to us of the greater truth, the deeper desire, and closer relationship found only in Jesus. It's pointing us to something greater. It's easy to mistake marriage and romantic fulfillment for the reality that it's designed to point us to. Our sexuality is meant to point us to the deeper yearning, the fuller satisfaction, and the greater consummation that comes from knowing Jesus our Lord. So let's move to our last section today. Marriage is hard, but not impossible. Last month, our family, we traveled back to California where we attended my father-in-law's funeral. It was one of those rare moments in my life that I will cherish for the remainder of my days. It was very special as all of the families gathered there. I got to witness something, the fruit of a life lived in faithfulness. And when I was talking to my mother-in-law, I said, Dad, his name is Barry Sr., he lived Ephesians 5, Paul's description of Christ's love for his bride. He lived that out so beautifully with you. And she said, yes. And on their wedding night, she went on to tell me that before they did anything, he sat her down and he read that scripture to her. And he says, there's nothing you will do that will keep me from loving you like Jesus did. She said in that moment, she felt so safe, so assured of this man's commitment to her. And he didn't do it perfectly. He didn't do it, you know, it was hard. I got a front row seat to the difficulties there. But with the grace of God, he lived it out. And as we gathered there as a family with the five children and all the spouses and the 21 grandchildren, it was beautiful. It was like, this is the fruit of that relationship. And we felt the presence of God in a way in that moment that none of us had experienced in that family dynamic before. And the blessing of that, we just felt we were challenged to carry on into our own marriages and to challenge our own children to repeat that it is possible. You can do this with the grace of God. And so in Ephesians 5, starting at verse 28 today, we're going to read this part. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, a mega mysterion in Greek, a truth that can only be understood through the power of the Holy Spirit revealing it to us. But Paul goes on to say, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This passage is revealing to us our marriage is part of a much bigger story. Our singleness is part of a much bigger story. Our events in our lives, all the hurts, the pains, the good, the bad, the ugly, is part of a much bigger story. You need to grasp this. You have purpose. God has ordained for you to be set apart, to look to this story as a model for how we are to live out our lives, especially in the aspect of marriage. Our marriage is meant to be a wedding portrait of the way Jesus and his bride interact. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me on stage. We have to understand Jesus' relationship to the church in order to understand the relationship between the husband and wife. We look at that as our go-to. This is the way Jesus did it. He laid down his life. He loved his bride. He didn't do anything selfishly. He put her first. And then the wife willingly responds, saying, I love you. I want to put you first as well. And that's when our marriages see that true joining together and the protection of the two becoming one flesh. Marriage is hard work. We all sin, and our brokenness reveals our need for God's saving grace, especially in the most intimate relationship called marriage. Because you are one flesh with your spouse, your words carry more weight and have more power to impact him or her in a way that can either help them become who Christ designed them to be or tear them down. It's important to recognize our next point, our horizontal battles are the fruit of a much deeper war that rages within us. Because sin turns us in on ourselves, we become so self-focused on our wants, on our needs, on our feelings. It causes us to be way too self-aware and self-important, and it leads us to dream those selfish dreams, to plan self-centered plans. And when we do that without considering our spouse, then our spouse simply becomes a means to help us get what we want, or an obstacle in the way of what we want. That's not what God intends. As Christians, there is a constant war being fought in all of our hearts between the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. And the battles you have with other people are the result of that deeper war. We might dream dreams, but none of us get our dreams in the way that we want it always. Because guess what? You're not writing your story. God is. He's writing a better story than you ever could. And the paths that he takes you down aren't always the paths that you anticipate, but they're the paths that he's going to use to develop you into more of who you're meant to be in Christ, to reveal the nature of Christ. Marriage is hard, but not impossible. And it's at those most difficult moments we find the best opportunity for God's grace to do its powerful and effective work within us as we yield to the Holy Spirit. I've seen God do absolute miracles in situations that look like all hope was lost. And he's taken them, and I've seen these marriages turn around, and they're thriving today because they decided to do the hard work with the Lord and the grace he gives. But I do want to stop here to say, if you're struggling here today, if you came here with the question, did I marry the right person? Can I challenge you? That question will lead you down a path that is not going to help you. That path is only going to do harm. Once you exchange your wedding vows, you have made a choice that this person that you're joined together with before God is the one that the Lord is going to use to help you become more holy as well. And I'm not saying if you're here and you're in an abusive situation that you need to stick in there. Oh, no, 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 no. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing loving about allowing someone to sin against you in that way. No, I'm addressing the ones who are just beaten down and discouraged because things aren't changing and, you know, life circumstances are tough. Half the battle is refusing to quit, believing that if we keep hanging in there, we're giving God more time, more opportunities to work his grace into our lives. So if you're facing a trouble today in your marriage, it's not an evidence of the failure of his grace. In God's hands, those very troubles become the tools that he can use to pry us out of that claustrophobic kingdom of one. And we discover in the last point that God gives grace not to build our own kingdom, but to invite us into a much better kingdom. So reconciling your marriage begins when you begin to reconcile with God. And it begins when you pray this prayer, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my marriage as it is in heaven. Amen. All right. I'm going to invite the prayer team up at this point. As we close, some of you here have been married for a very long time. God has seen you through trials and has seen you through victories. You've fought a really hard, good battle. And I'm sure that each one of you could say, it's worth it. Some of you here today might be facing challenges even right now in your marriage. Can I welcome you to come forward today for prayer? There's no shame in coming forward just to come together and ask God for more of his grace to help you in your time of need. If you're here and you're single and you really would love to be married, we'd love to pray for you. The Holy Spirit's a great matchmaker. And if you're here and you need healing, you can come forward as well. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for the gift of the sacrament of marriage. I thank you that you are fulfilling your purposes in this world today through this very important gift. Lord, I pray that we would honor you in our marriages. I pray a blessing over each and every one who hears my voice today. That their marriage would be strengthened through the power of your might, that they would shine forth the beauty, the demonstration of the gospel, the repeated daily diet of confession and forgiveness, repentance over and over again. Lord, you are so good. You're so faithful. And we look forward to the day when you call us home. And the day when you come for your bride and we have the ultimate wedding feast of the Lamb. God, thank you for your ability to sustain us and keep us, to make us pure and spotless through the washing of your word. We love you so much, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.